It was a good time here at the Grace Bible Church, and first of all, I want to thank all of you. You made me feel like a home, and I think I'm leaving in 10 days, if I counted well. I want to thank especially Grandpa Dan and Grandma Ruth. We have a good time in the house most of the time. And I also want to thank you for your prayers on my behalf. I have been accepted in a Moody Theological Seminary about 2 weeks ago. And I'll be moving down there August 16th, God willing. But then I have to fly back to West Virginia and pick up my stuff from the college storeroom so that they don't give them away to Goodwill. Oh, they do that. So I'm so glad to be here. I want to thank Pastor Paul, Pastor Dan for their help and meetings and rearrange stuff so that I can improve myself. Dan can tell you that it's a different thing from college and it's a different thing on the ground in a church. But I thank God I've been exposed for almost 3 months to the work of God and among you, and several of you have been a blessing, inviting me in your home and with a delicious supper. I really love it. Some of you will be wondering about the title of the message, First Love. And I know for some people it's not quite maybe good experience when they hear the word first love. But then if you want to, or I want to take you back to a couple of things that we have ever had, either when we bought or you bought your home, or the first time you bought your car, or anything you've bought for the first time. What is the feeling? What is the love that you have for the thing, for that beginning? It's like, I remember one missionary said that he bought a car after a week and there was a scratch, and he can't sleep for a whole week. And I believe him. But what happened after he drove that car about, you know, a year, two, three, four, five, to the point that the car is now considered as a piece of junk because, you know, it's old. I've been using it for a long time. And so the car you're using now, maybe 2 or 3 years old, the feeling you have for that car, the passion you have for that car, it cannot be compared to the day you bought it. You agree with that, right? Your home is the same thing. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, 1 through 7, it's a familiar passage that we all know, but there is something very important that when Jesus was giving the revelation to Apostle John on the island of Patmos, talk about first love in that verse, that they didn't lose it, but they said, you have forsaken your first love. Though that is going to be the main point of what I believe God laid on my heart to share with you, we will nevertheless talk about three things: the praise of the church, the fall of the church, and the warning to the church. So when we read this passage from verse 1 to verse 3, we all agree that Jesus didn't start with a critical spirit, you know, like usually we do. You know, we jump on people about the wrong they did, but we never take time to appreciate or to, you know, thank them for the good ones. But when the bad one, you know, comes up, we jump on that right there. But look at the verse, what Jesus says here. He said, to the angel, I'm reading from verse 1 through 3, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his hand and walk among the 7 golden lamps. I know your deed. 1. Your hard work, 2, and your perseverance. These are the words, the remarks, things that Jesus have observed about the church of Ephesus. And he didn't stop there. He goes on to say that, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weird. There is nothing like a critique here in this passage at all. We all agree to that. And Jesus is not so blind that he only sees bad things that people do. He sees the good thing, but if there is something very important that is missing, then he's going to bring it to light or to a point. But by starting telling them those good ones they've done. As a church, we just don't come here and sit around. We have been involved in various things. As I was here for about 3 months, I can tell you support missionaries. I mean, a lot that you do, and it's remarkable. And the church here that Jesus is addressing, we all agree that it's not the walls, but the people, because they are members that form one body, that is the church, even the body of Christ. And so, though he's addressing them, mentioning the name church, he's referring to them in an individual way, because everyone has his share in this passage as a member of a church that have been addressed as a whole. What is the problem here? What is bothering Jesus Christ? Why did he mention or told the angel to address the church officers in this way? In the verse 4, we know that. So from the praise of the church, we come down to the fall of the church. In the verse 4, it says that, yet, or but, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. The passage didn't give us a clue or more explanation about how did they do that? What happened before they forget or they forsaken the first love? But then if you want to go down and look at things that this church were doing and where he is now, and even bring it to our church today and think about it, we can know that probably the Lord is no longer at his place. The Lord is no longer on the throne of our heart. This passage has to remind us or tell us that Jesus Christ is the first love of the church. You can't rule that out at all. And when our routine becomes the most important things, and we have been involved in several things that we have a little time for our Lord, he can consider it as we have forsaken our first love. That's not the only point, though. Right now, before we, went to the children study, we've read a passage in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, about Martha and Mary. And you know the story pretty well. Martha wasn't lazy. After all, it's not a bad thing to make your guests feel like home. And a guest need to eat. And Grandma has been doing a great job for that. Appreciate it. We young people, we eat a little, but not that much. But anyway. But Martha was much concerned about the welfare, the wellness of the Lord Jesus Christ as their friend. There is nothing wrong with that. And so she thinks that she has been involved in this alone, and Jesus needs to call on Mary to help. I do believe that she was expecting Jesus Christ to rebuke her sister. But then Jesus' reply wasn't quite what she was expecting. Jesus said that, if I will paraphrase this, you have been involved in several things. You know, what I should eat, cleaning dishes, do all that. But Mary have chosen what cannot be taken from her or what is needed. Our life, our service, our ministry, what is all about? If the focus that is the Christ is off, then what it is? Could God count that as a worship, even as a sacrifice? I doubt it. This passage, I was studying it, and it came into my heart. For me, my first love was best illustrated. I just kind of rolled back everything. And I remember that day I accepted Christ in my life. That day that I was baptized, you know, off the water. Friends were happy. Family were happy. Everybody was happy. I feel like, man, I want to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. I'm really ready to go. I want everybody to hear it. You know, but what I am today, you know, I'm so busy with the theology that I barely have a time to go again to mall or to Walmart and hand out Bible tract. When I thought about that, it was hard. I'm sorry. What Jesus did for us is more than our routine. We just sang the song that nothing but his blood. And we'll be reading a couple passages about that. Jesus didn't call us together. Jesus didn't save us by spending his dollars, but his blood. And that for a purpose, that he should be our main target and focus. And he doesn't want us to lose that point at all. We can get ourselves busy of a lot of things in a church or as individuals. When we became a Christian, our Bible study, the way we were devoted. I remember when I started Bible school in 2008, and I realized that I have to read so many books. I barely have a time for my Bible. So I made a rule for myself that no devotion, no breakfast. It was hard. But then, you know, it was really helpful. But am I doing the same thing today? Honestly, no. Sometimes my devotion is probably in the evening time. And I try hard to keep it in the morning to start the day with the Lord. You know, God took his time to write out this book to read. And we are so busy with all the things that we barely spend time with this book. When people took time to write books, it's not that they are only interested in the money. But they have a message that they want you to know. And so the more people buy the book, and they argue the book, or even on a TV show, they try to talk about the book, it makes the author feel happy that people are getting the message. And God took his time to do that, but we barely have a time for it. Our first love, how do we show it to God? What about visitation that you used to do? Probably invite friends over your house, or visit people and check out with them. Those old days, probably when you were 2 years old in Christ, you barely know the Bible or the verse in the mind, but you just want to tell them. You just want to share with them the little that you know. What about that today? We all can lose focus. Students lose focus in a college. Parents lose focus sometimes. And the church did. And Christ said, you have forsaken your first love. I want you to come back to that. The point that is leading us to the warning of the church. Because Christ praised them, eventually they did. It's a truth. But then, they have forsaken the church. I mean, they have forsaken their first love. So now, Christ is addressing them. They have to do something about it. Other than that, something's going to happen. From verse 5, going on, it says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember. It goes on to say, repent and do the things you did at first. This point now is going to tell us that, okay, what they were doing that they have forsaken the first love? And Jesus said, things that you did at the first. What did you do at the first? When the light came in your heart, when someone shared Christ with you and you accepted Christ, what did you do first? We have different experiences. I cannot mention them all. But if you want to go back about this same passage and say, what did I do for the Lord first? How was my Christian life and walk with the Lord in those days? And what I am today? It requires personal analysis, and you will come to the point that, I've been still doing it. And praise the Lord if you still keep up with that. Or you find out that I fail. I have forsaken the Lord. We didn't lost the Lord. We still come in His house and worship. But we have forsaken the first love. And the first thing that we used to do. After telling them to remember and to repent, He said, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from place. And so they have to remember what was wrong. I remember my parents, when they spanked me, they said, did you know why? Did you know why I'm spanking you? Sometimes I know, but I don't want to say it. And they said, do you know what? I know they don't hate me. I know they are not doing it out of anger. Well, I remember my mom did one time. But they just want to know if I remember the mistake. We are not supposed to watch TV in a week. We're supposed to watch TV from Friday and Saturday. That's it. But, you know, Wednesday we have that movie show going on that time called Zorro. And I will call my sisters and nears, and when we're from school that Wednesday afternoon, we will start watching that. And usually I check the time. I know the time they will be back home. But one day, it didn't turn the way I expected. They were home before the time. And so they want to know why you are going through this, a bunch of, spanking. And at the end, I have to say it, not to get more. And I said, yeah, we are not supposed to watch TV of the week. And said, that's correct. And you should do that again. Jesus doesn't want to say, okay, I'm coming. I'm going to remove your candle from its lampstand. No. He said then to remember. If they remember, then they have to repent. If we know where we have fallen from, and we know what we used to do to the Lord, and we are not doing it anymore, the Lord's invitation, lovely invitation, is that we should repent. It's a way we do not repent that He is going to take an action. It's just like people in a force. You know, they give you first warning, second warning. The third one, they tell you, you do something, or we're going to open fire. And if you keep resisting, then they do. But you have been warned. We have been warned. As individual, as churches. And Christ still calling. The fact that the you say He will remove your lampstand from its place can suggest different things. It could be that the church is no longer be in existence. We can be surprised. Sometimes we dream that, you know, we have our congregation is always going to be there. But if we are not doing what we're supposed to do, if our focus is not on the Lord and it becomes a routine, Jesus is able to do that. He can or he will. And that's not what we want. In verse 6, he brought again another favor. I like the way the Lord does his things. Praise, harsh, praise, you know. I remember in the school, our dean said that that's the way they handle students. They praise you a little bit, and they discipline you a little bit. They'll bring you back to praise again a little bit, so that you don't feel like, you know, the whole school committee is against you. In verse 6, he said that, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So we all agree that this church is not just a church, you know, not doing anything. They love the Lord. I mean, they were doing what they can do, like we are doing too. Then what's the problem? The Nicolaitans, we don't know much about them. But when I was doing the research, there is no reference merely to the evil deed of the group mentioned, but to promulgate the evil doctrine. So they that's what they were doing. And Irenaeus, an author, in his book, Ente Niceni, Father, Volume 1, translated by Robert, he believes that the Nicolaitans are part of the group of Nicola the First, one of those fathers that were ordained, and they were following their practice. But then when we go to Revelation 2:14 and 15, there is something there that their name appeared there again. It said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have a people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immoralities. Likewise, you also hate those who hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. Likewise, there, the author of the book that I use is kind of, this might be the practice that Nicolaitans were doing, and they hate them. They were able to spot that and say, no, we're not going to be part of it. They also kind of put in the balance those who call themselves apostles, but they are not. Jesus' intention for us is to have a deep and solid relationship with him. Jesus want to be that king in the throne of our heart. Jesus want to be in the center of everything that we do. We are now distracted with several things. And we live in a world that is tough world. I want more and more. There are people, I don't mean to be judgmental, but they prefer to work every day more to get something than even to fellowship sometimes. If it requires for you to work on Sunday, I believe it's a worship for the Lord. People who are doctors, they have to save life on Sunday. I don't necessarily have a problem with the work. But then, what is the motive? What is the intention? Is it for just what I want to have, or is to gain the Lord? And one day we're going to leave all this on the earth. I never seen anyone being buried with his checkbook or nice car key. The casket is even so small to contain it. Just his dead body. And Jesus said we shouldn't toil for the food that just perished today, but about eternal life. Even what Mary have chosen, that cannot be taken from her. It's the Lord himself. He is the first love of the church. And his word that is given us is what we're going to live with till we died. Maybe your first love might be with your spouse. When I listen to radio, I hear a lot of people, they say, I really want my husband to treat me like when we were dating. I hear that all the time. In the first place, I don't really know what they mean, but, you know, some of the ladies, they explain it. He's always after me. He writes notes. He texts all the time. But now it's like, well, you're together this way. They are your first love. Or your kids, they are also. It's not too late to make things right with the Lord. That's a remember. If you remember, repent. Then he's going to remove our lampstand from its place. It's what matters. Know where we have fallen from. Pray to the Lord to help us. Things that we used to do and we put aside to bring them back. Not allow this word to distract us and take our heart, our mind, even our soul off the Lord. And to end, these are for the church. And the church means those who are saved, who have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if you are among us today, and you never call on Christ, as Romans 10, 9 to 10 said that, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and God has raised him from the dead, the third day, you will be saved. There has never been too late for anybody to call on Jesus Christ. For he has been appointed for us once to live. After that, we will die. But are you sure of where you're going after you die? Billy Graham have ever said that grave and the cemeteries testify that God is real. I didn't understand that. But then if I remember God who says, dust you are, and dust you return, then you're not going to live forever like a rock. Time is coming that you have to live. You ready to meet the Lord. If you're not, Pastor Dennis here, I'm here. Mr. Jackson is there. We will be more than glad, you know, to share Christ with you. If I'm talking with anybody, come and interrupt me. We'll spend eternity together if Christ is our Lord and Savior. And if we keep our first law with him, he will reward us. Even as he said it, that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. To him who overcome, to him who wins, triumph, I will give the right to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, the paradise of God might be heaven. And the tree of life Jesus is talking about in this context is our reward. No one wants to be rich on earth and poor in heaven. And I believe we have an ear. We have heard it. We have all from one point to the other put things that really matter for the Lord aside. And they bring on the scene things that matter to me, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have such a good opportunity that we can remember and repent before the third R, which is remove, can come. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you and for what you did and for your ultimate sacrifice, not for us just to know it and go and play, but to still have you constantly in our heart, in our mind, and think about you and serve you and worship you and not go through routines. Father, individually we have fallen from one way to the other from things that we did at first. And as the Holy Spirit is reminding each of us here about things that we used to do and we are no longer doing it, we pray that you give us a heart that will really turn to you and repent. We thank you because you just don't strike us, but you give us warning. Even you help us to know where we have fallen from. We thank you that we can use this illustration of, or the message for the Church of Ephesus to apply to our churches today as a group or as individuals. Lord, we thank you for your patience, for your grace toward us in Jesus' name. Amen.